الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وكان حقا علينا نصر المؤمنين وقال تعالى ولقد سبقت كلمتنا لعبادنا المرسلين إنهم لهم المنصورون وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تزال طائفة من أمتي يقاتلون على الحق ظاهرين على من ناوأهم حتى يقاتل آخرهم المسيح الدجال أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام صدق الله صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الحبيب الكريم ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم جزا الله عنا نبينا ومولانا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم بما هو أهله. When we look at the state of the Muslim Ummah, then generally there's a feeling of despondency. We feel down, we feel depressed that the Ummah is suffering, and for most of our life we have seen this. We have seen the Ummah suffering, the Ummah being defeated in different parts of the world. And obviously this affects any person who has the concern for the Ummah at heart. And this should be the state of every believer, that he has genuine concern for the Ummah. As we learn from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nevertheless, this feeling of despondency, only seeing the defeat of the Ummah, only seeing the fall of the Ummah, it has an effect on us and therefore we feel despondent. However, if we have to look in the Quran Majeed, we will find so many ayat of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises His Nasr, Allah promises His help and victory for the believers. Just to take a few ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ حَقًّا عَلَيْنَا نَصْرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that helping the believers is a responsibility that we have taken. Allah is saying that this is our responsibility, that we will help the believers. In another ayat, Allah says, إِنَّا لَنَنْصُرُ رُسُلَنَا وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْأَشْهَادِ, we will most certainly help our messengers and the people of Iman, fil hayati dunya, in this world, wa yawma yaqumu al ashhad, and on the day of qiyamah. And like this, so many other ayat of Quran, wa laqad sabaqat kalimatuna li ibadina al mursalin innahum lahumul mansurun. Allah says this was a promise that has already been decided, and we have informed the anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam and the messengers, innahum lahumul mansurun, they will definitely be helped and they will definitely be assisted. Ala inna nasr Allahi qareeb, definitely the help of Allah is close. Like this, so many ayat in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises His help, promises victory for the believers. Now the question that comes to our minds is that where is this help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Firstly, there's great academic details regarding these ayat, the meaning of these ayat, the application of these ayat. What does Nasr mean? What does victory mean? Different forms of victory that Allah blesses the Ummah with. And then there is a time, an appointed time for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There may be certain causes and reasons for the delay in the help of Allah coming. So great academic detail in all of this. However, respected friends, what I want to highlight today in the little time that we have is that whilst we may see or we may think that the help of Allah is not with the believers, definitely the believers enjoy and are enjoying and continue to enjoy the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that last week Thursday was 1,000 days since the war in Gaza began. For 1,000 days, these people managed to persevere and to continue. Isn't this the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Otherwise, logically, it's impossible for someone to continue with that level of aggression, that level of destruction, that level of oppression, and still to manage for such a long time. This is something which is not logically possible. It is only these people enjoying the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they managing to continue for so long. When we visit the lands of jihad, the lands that Allah blessed the people to struggle for His path and to sacrifice for His sake, then we find that we will hear a lot of incidents of the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it be in Afghanistan, whether it be in Syria, the easiest question to ask a person, when you don't know what to discuss with him, ask him to give you a story of the help of Allah. Many a times they start smiling. Smiling not because they don't have stories. Smiling because where do we start from? Where do we start from? Sometimes they reply and they'll say, our whole life, our whole struggle was actually the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they witnessed the help of Allah with their own eyes. In this age, when we think that the help of Allah is taken away from the believers, yes, maybe the ummah, collectively, because of certain situations and certain wrongs that collectively the ummah is involved in, collectively the ummah is not seeing the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or not seeing the help of Allah in the way that we want to see it. But it doesn't mean that the ummah does not enjoy the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those people who fulfill that criteria and they make themselves eligible for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, up till this day they are still enjoying the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just to mention a few incidents that we heard a few weeks back when we were in Syria, to give us this hope that there is hope for the future of the ummah. And it's not only gloom and doom for the ummah. It's not a situation of despondency. Obviously, when we do those things that will make us eligible for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we will also enjoy the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just a few incidents. One brother was mentioning to us some of his own experiences. He says he went into three encounters. Three encounters he went into. He came out, he was the only one who survived. Everyone else who was with him all became shaheed. Now how did that man survive? Imagine the level of fighting and of artillery and bombing they must have been for everyone to be wiped out. He says, I was the only one who survived. Then he gave another interesting incident. He says, I had a new baby and I was down to my last $100. By the way, this brother made hijrat. He migrated from Europe with great qurbani and sacrifice. He says, I only had $100. He says, I turned to my wife and I told her, I'll give you a challenge. Let us give this last $100 in the path of Allah and see what happens. He says, that last $100, I had a wife and a child. I gave that $100 away. Within a few hours, he says, I got a call that you took part in a certain battle 1 year ago. Your booty for that battle was not given to you. $1,600, come and collect it. He saw it with his own eyes. He experienced it. He lived it. He gave that last $100. Then he gave an incident. He says there was one person who was previously part of the enemy army and he had deflected. He came over to the side of the Mujahideen and then he participated in battle. He says, but people would always taunt him. They would taunt him because of his past. They would taunt his son because of the past of the father. He says he engaged in one battle. He lost one hand. He continued fighting with the other hand until he became shaheed. He says, when the body was brought in a vehicle, I went and opened that van. And he says, I saw the body. I went up wherever he was resting. And he says, when I went to rest, I'm smelling my hands. And he's actually showing us. He says, I'm smelling my hands. And I say, where this perfume came from? He says, when I went back down, I opened the van and I realized that the perfume was coming out from that body. And then I call everyone else for them to smell this. He says, perhaps this was Allah's way to show that this person was a sincere person. And he was a person who was fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like this, so many other people told us, there was a blind person that we met. He lost his sight because of fighting. He took about 10 qasams. About 10 qasams he took and he said that we would actually smell the fragrance of musk emanating from the bodies of the shuhada. And they say the body of the enemies, sometimes we would keep their bodies so we could use it for exchange. They say when we would exhume the body after some time, it would be rotten, it would be smelling, there would be snakes coming out from those bodies. But we just had to use it to get our prisoners back or to get the bodies of the mujahideen back. So this is something that they witnessed. One brother we met on a previous trip, he was from Yemen. He said that the exactly same fragrance that I smelled from the blood of the shuhada in Yemen, I got the same fragrance from the blood of the shuhada in Sham, in Syria. Meaning the shuhada have a distinct fragrance. In the hadith we learn, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that that person who's injured in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will come on the day of Qiyamah, and that wound of his will be flowing with blood. The color would be the color of blood. وَالْرِيحُ رِيحُ الْمِسْكُ. But the smell and the fragrance will be the fragrance of musk. That is in Akhirat, on the day of Qiyamah. In this world also these people are smelling and getting this fragrance of musk. There was a distribution with injured brothers. And this is something that happens part of war, that people get injured and many, many thousands of people get injured. So there was one brother there in this distribution, very interesting point regarding this. They actually have a separate ministry or a separate department to take care of the injured brothers. Those that have been injured in combat, up till now, recorded number 15,000. And there's still many others that still they are still adding to the database, but 15,000 to the database. And another interesting point that we found in Syria and in Afghanistan is those people that are working in that department, most of them are also disabled. They are also disabled. So the minister in Afghanistan, he also doesn't have a leg. And these people also, some of them don't have hands, they don't have legs. They are also disabled. Why? Because they will understand the situation of the people that they are working with better. Because of them being in that situation. They're doing a lot of effort with regards to this, not forgetting the sacrifice that people have made. In this year alone, the Hajj, 350 disabled Mujahideen were selected and they were sent for Hajj. Obviously with helpers and assistants, etc., they were sent for Hajj because of the sacrifice that they made. So there was one brother among them, Abu Yahya from Jobar. Jobar is an area on the outskirts of Damascus, a very historical area. It is part of the area of Ghouta that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about in the hadith. So this person, Abu Yahya, he said to us, رَأَيْنَا كَرَامَاتْ وَبُشْرَيَاتْ مَا لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. He says, we have seen so much of glad tidings, such miracles, that only Allah knows the number of these things that we have witnessed and we have seen. And then he gave one story, one personal encounter that he had. And he says that I will not mention the story. The only reason I'm mentioning this incident is for you to understand the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we experience. And these are things that we require because we don't see these things firsthand. We don't witness these things. And then we feel this feeling of despondency, as I mentioned in the beginning. So he says that we engage in a battle in Jobar. This area was besieged for 5 years. 5 years they were under siege. And he says that we engage in a battle. The brothers were there on the front line fighting. And my responsibility was to take their supplies, to take the ammunition for them. They needed some reinforcements. They needed some resupply. They needed supplies. So he says my job was to take it. But it was extremely dangerous because the famous mountain of Damascus, Qasiyun, overlooks this area. And the enemy was positioned there and they were bombing from there. So he says it was extremely dangerous, but I had to do what I needed to do. And as I started moving towards that area, he says my vehicle was struck. I had a few other brothers with me. The vehicle capsized. The other brothers all around me became shaheed. And he says, I lost my arm. And I was there lying in that manner, in that way. No one to help me and assist me. For some time I was lying, lost my arm. I was bleeding. And he says, in this state, I see a dream. And in the dream, he says that I see a huge angel coming down. He's carrying a cradle of pearl. And he brings it. This is a story that we heard 2 weeks ago, from the person himself. Not something that happened in time of Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So, he says that this cradle of pearl was brought. My bleeding hand was taken and placed in this cradle. And then this angel starts ascending with this cradle, with this hand of mine. He says, as he was going up, then a whole lot of angels, group of angels started rushing. Because every one of them wanted the honor of taking this hand to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says that this hand goes, and it goes into Jannah. He says, what I saw in the dream, I never saw something like that. He says, not even in a video, or in some clip that I saw, the spectacle and the beauty of that landscape that I was seeing at that time, the landscape of Jannah. He says, it was so beautiful. And then he says, this hand of mine was presented to Allah. And my name was taken. My father's name was taken. That this is a person who has sacrificed his hand for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After narrating the dream, again he said, that I'm not saying this to praise myself or to boast. He says, because I don't know how I will pass away. A man who sacrificed so much, a man who gave his limb, but he says, I don't know how I will pass away. But the only reason I'm saying this is for your encouragement. And then he mentioned, مَا رَأَيْنَا أَجْمَلَ مِنْ حَلَاوَةِ الْجِهَادِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. When we look at the people of Gaza, we think they are suffering. And definitely, they are going through difficulties. It's not that they aren't going through difficulties. But in that difficulty of theirs, Allah blesses them with some special type of sukoon. Some special type of tranquility. So many of the brothers say, before the battle, we are extremely frightened. When the battle starts, they say, we feel so, so safe. We feel so peaceful. We feel so comfortable. This person says, مَا رَأَيْنَا. Now after enjoying liberation, 1.5 years of liberation they're enjoying, he says, مَا رَأَيْنَا أَجْمَلَ مِنْ حَلَاوَةِ الْجِهَادِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. We never experience something more beautiful than the enjoyment of jihad in the path of Allah. So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses these people. Allah motivates them. Allah blesses them with these kind of karamat. This kind of help from His side. Perhaps the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them this is to keep them steadfast, to motivate them to continue. Especially when a person is in a weaker position, all the odds are against him. In those kind of situations, to remain motivated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala motivates them in this way. And then also, when a person sees this help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he becomes more convinced that it is not me that's doing anything. It's not us that's doing anything. It's the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's allowing us to continue in this way. We met another person, a very interesting person. He spent 4 years besieged in a mountain range of Qalamun. This mountain range is on the border of Lebanon. Extremely difficult conditions. 4 years they were besieged in the mountain. There was ice, there was cold. They didn't have basic facilities, basic amenities they didn't have. When they went to that area, there were 1,500 fighters. 1,500 fighters initially. Then some of them left, some of them, whatever reason, until at the end, they reached up to a point where there were 300. And then finally, they were left with 48 fighters at the end. From 1,500 to 48. And there was intense fighting. So, living in the mountain for 4 years, we can never comprehend and understand how they manage. So we asked him, tell us some incidents, how you'll manage those days and the difficulty. He actually has a whole interview that he did about his life. And in that interview he mentioned, he said, لا أبالغ أبدا أبدا. He says, I will never exaggerate. I'm not exaggerating. He's saying, what I'm telling you is reality. مَعِيَّةُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى كُنَّا نَشُوفُهَا يَوْمِيًا. He says, daily we would see and experience the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بِكُلِّ التَّفَاصِيلِ. In every way. He says, everything was the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بِعَيْنِ الْحَقِيقَةِ. In reality we were seeing the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَنَّ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ مَعَنَا. That Allah is with us. He gave a few incidents. He says that because it was a mountainous terrain, in the winter when there was snow, there was ice, there were certain points that needed to be guarded, but the brothers couldn't reach there. Supplies couldn't reach there. So some brothers will go and they would position themselves at that point, and then we couldn't send supplies because the road was so difficult, it was ice, it was snowing. He says at times it would happen that the brothers are there for 3 days, 4 days, no food coming. And he says that every day Allah will send one rabbit. Every day a rabbit would come They would slaughter the rabbit and eat it. Next day another rabbit would come. And the third day a third rabbit will come. It's not coincidence every day a rabbit is coming. This was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says at times we would intercept the enemy communication. And we're hearing on the communication that the enemy is being attacked. And there's casualties. There are suffering losses. The normal battle is happening. He says, but we know none of us attacked. No one attacked from our side. It was either the malaika or the jinnat that were attacking the enemy as a help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then an incident that he gave, which he says it was one of the most outstanding incidents for him. They tried to enter into some type of ceasefire agreement because they were besieged, only 48 fighters left on this mountain of Qalamun. Later on when the enemy released them, the enemy actually thought that there were thousands of them that were there. But there were only 48 that could manage fighting. There were 108 of them, but many of them were injured. 48 could manage fighting. And it was continuous fighting. So he says, we were trying to enter into an agreement that we would be allowed to leave with our weaponry. And there were certain families that were living in that area as well. Approximately 12,000 people were living there. We wanted to make a deal, allow us to be evacuated, and then you can take over the area. So he says the enemy wasn't budging on the clauses and the terms of the ceasefire. Like how it happens today as well, that they will want to be controlling the ceasefire or the agreement, the terms of the agreement. And he says we also had prisoners that the enemy had captured. And part of the agreement we wanted was that all our prisoners must come with us. These 12,000 people would come with us and we would leave with all our weaponry. But the enemy wasn't coming to any agreement. He says, finally we got news that the enemy said, enough is enough. No negotiation, now we're going to wipe you out. And he says, we heard the enemy tanks rolling in. We heard the artillery coming. And he says, we were ready to die. We were only 48 of us left there after 4 years. We were ready for our shahadat. But he says, we planned, we strategized, and we attacked the enemy from the back. And he says that we managed to inflict such losses on the enemy that never before we inflicted such losses. Because of this, the enemy went on the back foot. When they were not prepared to negotiate, he says now they were asking for a ceasefire. They were asking for a negotiation. It didn't end there. He says by that evening, Allah made it such that 4 senior commanders of the enemy, by the way, the enemy here was the Hezbollah, that they call the Hizbul Shaitan or Hizbul Lat. These people that seem to be outwardly championing the cause of the Ummah, and they are the leaders of the Ummah. He says that the 4 of this enemy soldiers, commanders, not soldiers, he says high ranking commanders, what happened we don't know. They lost their way and they walked straight into our area. They lost their way and walked straight into our area. We captured them. And he says now the negotiation was in our hand. And every demand that we made, the enemy had to give in to the demand because they wanted to release these 4 of them. These are people, respected friends, that live the help of Allah in today's time. As I mentioned in the beginning, we feel that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be enjoyed by the believers today. If the believers do those things that will earn the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, definitely the help of Allah is still with the believers up till today. Like this, there's so many incidents that we hear. When we visit these places, people firsthand, what they experienced, what they lived, things that we can't imagine. One person we met, he was a muhajir, a senior person. We'll end up on this incident. We asked him, tell us some stories. He says, I don't want to relate my stories because I fear that because of me relating the stories, Allah won't accept it. There will be pride that will come in my heart. But he says, just one thing I'll tell you. He says, we met him on the 11th of June 2026. He says, exactly 13 years ago, I left my wife and 6-month-old son. And I made hijrat. He says, the plan was that they were going to come later. But the situation was such, they never managed to come. He says, I remained unmarried. I said that that wife who made that sacrifice for me, I can't betray her. And then he explained, he said, among those that made hijrat, there were 2 groups. One group were those that were known as the loyalists. They remained loyal to their wives and they didn't marry, others married. He says, I chose not to marry. But he says, I never ever thought that a day will come when I will be reunited with my family. He says, Alhamdulillah, Allah blessed us with a victory. And I was reunited with my family. And he says, today that six-month-old son is now 13 years old and he has a young baby sister as well. He says, when Allah blessed us with this, something for me, which was unimaginable to be reunited with my family, he says, this is one of the greatest helps of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I ever witnessed in my life. And then he added something to this. And he said, and this is the hope that we all have. He says that Allah that reunited me with my family, I hope and I have yaqeen that Allah will also show us the victory of Masjid al-Aqsa. Now these are people that are living the help of Allah, and this is how they feel. This is their husnul dhanni billah. Their good opinion regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But respected friends, there are certain prerequisites for the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will also explain in their personal lives what they had to sort out in order for them to become eligible for the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just two ayat of Quran, Allah says, إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. If you help the deen of Allah, Allah will help you. You help the cause of the ummah. You help the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will help you. وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُ. These were the first ayat that came down. The first ayat where the permission was granted to Sahaba radiallahu anhum to fight against the enemy, to take up armed resistance. This was the first ayat. And in these first ayat, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. Allah says, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Don't look at your small number, how ill-equipped you are. Allah has all the power to help you and assist you. And then Allah says in the next ayat, وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُ. Allah will definitely help those that help the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just in a nutshell, what we need to do, as has been encapsulated by an Urdu poet, he says, فِزَاءِ بَدَرْ پَيْدَا كَرْ فَرِشْتَ تَيْرِ نُسْرَتْ كَوْ اُتَرْ سَكْتَ هَيْ گَرْدُوْ سَيْ قَتَارْ أَنْدَرْ قَتَارْ أَبِّي. He says, create the environment of Badr. Create the environment of Badr. The iman of Badr. The amal of Badr. The Islamic values of Badr. And he says, those farishtas, those angels that came down to help the Sahaba on the occasion of Badr, those angels can still come down today to help the Ummah. Respected friends, it's not a time for us to be despondent. From the signs that we are seeing, inshallah, we are witnessing the beginning of the rise of the Ummah. For us in our personal lives and collectively as an ummah, we need to do those things that will draw down the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, inna nasrallahi qareeb, the help of Allah is still close. Allah's help is still there with the believers. And inshallah, we make dua that Allah shows us that day when we will see the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For that we have to help the cause of the ummah. Respected friends, the plight of our brothers and sisters in Gaza has not ended. Maybe there's no media coverage. It doesn't mean that their plight has ended. They are still going through all those difficulties that they were going through in terms of food, in terms of starvation, in terms of difficulty, in terms of not having good facilities, water, etc. And it is our responsibility, respected friends, not to forget our brothers that are suffering there in other parts of the world. Let us be part of the cause of the ummah. And inshallah, in this way, we will also enjoy the help of Allah in our personal lives. And locally, we will also enjoy the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammadi wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.